We are taking a short break, as it were, from our study through the Gospel of Matthew in the mornings and the book of Ephesians in the afternoons, and we'll be directing our thoughts to the Gospel of Luke, chapter, some concluding words in chapter 1 and on into chapter 2 this Lord's Day, and then again next Lord's Day, as we focus our attention around some of the events taking place at the time of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text today is Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. You may be aware that it's the conclusion to the wonderful song, or maybe a better way to refer to it would be the prophecy of Zechariah. It is a prophecy because it's a wonderful message of gospel light for all the people of God. And that's our theme this morning, the wonder of gospel light. Verses 78 and 79. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We'll consider this passage under three main heads, following some words of introduction. First, there is a horrible picture of man's natural state. He sits in darkness, in the very shadow of death. Second, a beautiful picture of gospel light. And then third, a wonderful message of hope. A Savior has come. Let us pray. Father, once again we bow before you, recognizing, Lord, our complete dependence upon you for all things. And Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit this morning. We pray for his instructive work, and that he would give clarity of thought to the preacher. And Lord, open our ears to hear something this morning of the wonder and the glory of gospel light, of the great good news that Jesus Christ has come to us. He's come to us in our desperate condition and state, and in our great need of a Savior. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us, and that Lord, all things would be to the honor and glory of your grace and your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The song, or the prophecy of Zechariah, presents to us a significant change that took place in the life, or I probably better would say in the outlook of Zechariah. Grace changes us. It does that. We are all to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar, I'm sure, with the account. It's a very familiar passage here in Luke. We'll begin in back in chapter 1. Zechariah was a priest. He had a wife whose name was Elizabeth, and we read about them in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, that they were both righteous before the Lord. The passage says that they were walking blamelessly in all the Lord's commandments. Now, that doesn't mean they were perfect, but it means the tenor of their life was one unto righteousness. These are converted people. These are people who know the Lord Jesus. They're on the other side of Calvary, of course, and they're looking for the Savior to come and believing in the promises of the Savior. Not perfect, but walking in all of the commandments of the Lord as a tenor of life. And while Zechariah was doing the service of the priest, the angel of the Lord appeared to him with a wonderful announcement. The aged priest was told that his barren wife Elizabeth would give birth to a son. Note verse 13 of chapter 1. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. The angel of the Lord says, "Do not be afraid. Cheer up. Cheer up. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." And this son is closely connected to the salvation of God, which is coming. And the son is to be named John. And so there's then the promise that Zechariah will have joy and gladness. In fact, many will rejoice at the birth of this son, we're told. The reason being, John will be great before the Lord. Note verse 16. He will turn many of the children of Israel to their God. Verse 17 is quite significant. Verse 17 says, "And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And so John will be the promised forerunner of Messiah. His purpose in coming is to prepare the people for God's salvation, which is totally from start to finish of the Lord. That's the point of this message. And Zechariah, remember, a righteous man. He just found this also very hard to believe. Beware, brothers and sisters, of skepticism in regards to God's faithfulness and to God's promise. And so Zechariah asked for a sign in verse 18. "How shall I know this?" I think it was Matthew Henry who commented, "Unbelief and doubt of God's promises are inexcusable." Well, the sign given him to Zechariah is that he will be silent. He won't be able to speak until the day that these things take place. Think about it. He's going to be unable to perform adequately his calling. And note, it says, "Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And so it was for 9 months that Zechariah is silent. But then the word of promise was fulfilled. And when the appointed day had come, chapter 1, move over now to verse 57, 9 months down the road. The time for Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, to give birth had come. And she bore a son. And when his son was to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, it was required that a name be given. But of course, the old priest, he couldn't speak. And all the neighbors that had gathered together, all the friends and all the relatives that had come for this very happy occasion, strongly recommended that the child be named after his father in verses 58 and 59. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's a son of his old age. The old man can't talk. And so they make this recommendation. We will name him Zechariah. That's what he ought to be called. But Elizabeth objected in verse 60. She says, "No. No, he shall be called John." And the people, they all thought that a bit odd because it wasn't a family name. And so they pressed Zechariah to affirm or deny. And what does Zechariah do? He signals for a writing tablet, and he wrote, very simply, "His name is John." I'm tempted to preach right there. Just stop right there and preach a sermon on that text. "His name is John." Brethren, God's plans cannot be frustrated. God's will and God's promises will all be accomplished. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. His name is John. We then read immediately in verse 64 that his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and Zechariah spoke immediately. Hendrickson wrote, I love this, it seemed as if God could hardly wait to remove punishment and reward obedience. I like that. That's how God is. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 tells us that He delights in mercy. He's the God of grace and goodness. Well, Zacharias blessed and praised the Lord God of Israel. What a wonderful transformation. What an incredible, gracious change. By God's grace, this man seemed to have understood the purpose for which he had been chastened. Lesson learned. From doubt to faith. From skepticism to praise and obedience. No pain wasted. And we should note Zechariah's proper focus and priority as well. And no doubt, if you can just imagine, there was the sheer joy of having a son. How joyful. But a son in his old age, after all of these years, in answer to his prayers, undoubtedly a measure of joy over that, but more importantly, he blessed and praised the Lord God of Israel for his great salvation. He had his perspective right. He believed that God would graciously visit and redeem his people. And that's the grand theme of this beautiful and inspired prophetic song. It begins there in verse 67. Let's just read verses 67 through 75. So rich, so much that we could stop and comment on. We'll just read it. And his father Zechariah, that's John's father Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." And then, now note, as I mentioned, Zacharias clearly understood the great significance of the birth of his son John. He says in verses 76 and 77, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Zechariah's son would be the prophet of the Most High. Think of that. Greater than all that had preceded and prophesied before him. Is that not what Jesus said? Think of it. All the prophets from old. You go all the way back to Moses and Samuel and Elijah and Elisha. And we can go on into the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Micah and Amos and right on all the way down to Malachi. They could only see the promise far off. They saw all the promises, beginning in Genesis 3:15, all the faithful promises of Messiah who was to come, leading all the way up to Malachi. But John doesn't see from far off. John would be able to touch him who was promised. He will baptize him in fulfillment of all righteousness. He will point to him coming towards him. Behold, literally, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons." Brethren, Zechariah, with clear spiritual understanding, with faith that has been con- confirmed. Looking upon the son of his old age, John, he, with confident faith, he knows that the Lord has visited his people. He knows by faith that the fullness of time, as Paul will write about later, has come. He believed that the God who makes and keeps covenant would raise up, as he says in verse 69, a horn of salvation out of the house of David. And then as our passage says in verse 78, through God's tender mercy, listen to these words, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. The King James says the day spring from on high. To what end? To what end has Christ appeared? Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Note with me the horrible picture of man's natural state, sitting in darkness. Total darkness is implied. And you know, total darkness is an unsettling thing to experience, if only briefly. But to sit in it. My family, on both my mother and my father's side, come from southeastern Kentucky, Appalachia, and especially on my mother's side, they were all coal miners. My grandfather was killed in the coal mines. I can remember hearing the stories of miners trapped in the utter darkness, way down under the earth. That's the picture. Or perhaps even closer to the meaning of the text, like the victim of the streets, trapped, caught in the darkness of moral depravity. No way out. No escape. The absence of light spiritually, that's what the Bible means by darkness. The absence of all goodness and virtue. And the presence of all evil and wickedness. It's overwhelming, this darkness that all men set in by nature. Isn't that true? It's a darkness that presents an awful dilemma. No escape. No hope. Think of the miner trapped. If he moves, he may stumble, he may fall, even to his death. If he sits, he'll also perish with suffering and ultimately death. Sitting in darkness, the sinner knows no relief and no escape. And so the text implies a remaining in darkness. Jesus said, the whole world lies in darkness. Moral depravity. Therefore, we also read of sitting in the shadow of death. Sitting in darkness and sitting in the shadow of death. What a horrible picture. Literally, it says the darkness that is caused by death. Think of death. The wages of sin are death. And there is, of course, physical death. We are all dying because of sin. Spiritual death and separation from God. But eternal death. Eternal death in hell. And we often speak of death as the grim reaper, and so it is, because it doesn't walk in the light. Rather, it blots out and it overwhelms the light and brings the deepening shades of darkness. Do you see the picture that Zechariah is painting? To sit in the darkness of death indicates hopelessness and despair. I would suggest to you that must be part of the Christmas message. That man by nature sits in darkness and in the shadow of death. He's hopeless, in a position of despair. Now the world doesn't care for that very much. But the Bible in Ephesians 2 speaks of man by nature as being in the world. And if you go down and read in verse 12, it says, having no hope and without God. And how in the world do you possibly explain that? To have no hope. To be in the world and without God. Who can adequately illustrate that? But that's the horrible picture presented in our passage. They said in darkness and in the shadow of death. And how is it that this darkness, this shadow caused by death, came to be the way of all mankind? How did man become overwhelmed, as it were, in this awful state and condition in which he sits and remains? And we know the answer. The Bible is clear. The Bible speaks to these things. It wasn't always this way. It wasn't always this way. Once there was the bright light of day. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And back in the garden, it shined, the brightness and the light of God. It shined upon all creation. God said, let there be light. And brethren, that light shined, displaying all the glorious works of God, displaying in each creative act and in each creature the glowing wisdom and glory of the Creator. And in that light, God created man in His own image. In that light. And He placed him in a garden. To what end? To enjoy communion and fellowship with God. To walk in the light. And God looked upon all that He had created, and in the bright shining light of His glory, He pronounced it all good. But sin entered the world. Sin entered, we're told, through Adam. And when sin came, darkness and death overwhelmed the whole creation of God. And its effects and guilt and depravity have come upon all men. Romans chapter 5 teaches so clearly that all of us sinned in Adam. And by nature, we are in spiritual darkness. We are in the shadow of death. Do you see the picture? The hopelessness of the sinner, sitting in darkness, no place to go. No passageway that might lead out. Of course, that's not the view that man takes, is it? Man in his pride and rebellion and his denial of his desperate state would think there is a way. And many plans of salvation are devised. Many avenues of escape and deliverance are devised. Man does not consider how desperate he is. And so things like social reform, or, you know, that's the ticket. We just need to reform society and change the environment around us, and that's the answer. Or education, that's what man needs. That's the Savior. Or religion. There are calls for people to just do better, to get along, to find a measure of peace. Look inside individually and find some peace with yourself. Or be at peace nationally, even globally. Calls, you know, to in our day to save the planet. To save one another. How many peace summits and conferences have taken place? Political, religious movements involved and intended to solve all of man's problems. And we live in a day when many think that scientific advancement is the answer. Technology or medicine or health. Well, look at us. All of this calculated to bring about the freedom and peace men desire. Isn't that true? Isn't that the message? And yet man is more and more dissatisfied. No peace. There is no peace. It's all for nothing. All men sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And you see, here's the reason. There is a guilt that cannot be erased. There is a power of moral corruption and depravity which man cannot deliver himself. He wasn't made for it. He was originally created in the image of God, but he fell into sin willingly. And there are chains of death and enmity towards God which man cannot break. He says, in darkness and in the shadow of death. And we must believe this. It must be part of the Christmas story, the Christmas message. Because it's the exact picture of man that the Bible presents over and again. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There are none righteous, no, not one, and it is hopeless night. Because all men, all humankind, sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to those philosophers in Acts chapter 17, he spoke of them groping about, as it were. And there is nothing but hopelessness and despair. See, all humanity apart from Jesus Christ is covered by this awful spiritual darkness, whether man acknowledges it or not. If you believe the Bible, you must believe that. Ephesians chapter, so many passages. Let's turn to a passage we're familiar with as we've studied it fairly recently. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses of sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Every person born of Adam, All of us here today by nature are under this overwhelming darkness and shadow of death. That's how it is. And it's into that context and reality whereby we have the good news that the sunrise has come to visit us from on high. You see, it's the very true and bad news that makes the good news so glorious and wonderful. The wonder of gospel light. Zechariah got it. To those who sat in darkness and the shadow of death, the sunrise from on high has visited. What a contrast! What a wonderful picture in verse 78. The King James says, the day spring. You see it there, verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. You contrast that to the darkness and the shadow of death. It's the picture of the brightness of the sun in its rising. The idea is the sun as it appears in all of its golden and glorious luster on the eastern horizon. Marsh and I lived in East County for a lot of years. And I know the sunrise is beautiful over here, for sure. But there's something I miss about those sunrises, and Mount Hood just seems so, it was like you could just reach out there and touch it. And I can remember on those clear, sunny days, getting up early and on my way to work and looking to the east and seeing first those rays come up around the mountain and then that glorious sunrise and the brightness of the sky. That's the picture, you see. Zechariah was prophesying of a soon to come day of glorious light. It would dawn upon those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. And undoubtedly, he had in mind the words of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." And here, there in the Malachi passage, the Son is looked upon not merely as the source and bearer of glorious light, but as the healer and the sustainer of life, in contrast to the shadow of death. The symbolism is just so rich. Its wings are its glistening beams of light that spread out over the earth. And those beams of radiant light, the prophet says, literally carry in them the cure of our diseases. That is, the deliverance from all the effects of our sin in Adam. Isn't that why we sing Joy to the World? You see, Joy to the World, because it's in this context of darkness and the shadow of death in which he comes, in which the gospel comes. Joy to the world, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes, this day spring. He comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. Moreover, there can be little doubt that Zechariah is also making a reference to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, Malachi 4:2, but also Isaiah 9:2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." As I mentioned, the prophets wrote of this from far off. Isaiah wrote those words 800 years earlier. Malachi wrote his words 400 years later, but still 400 years before Zechariah. And for 400 years, there had been no prophecy. There had been no words. Silence until now. The silence is broken, and Zechariah remembers those prophecies as he himself spoke the prophetic words of our text. The fullness of the time had come. Because our passage before us on this Lord's Day, verses 78 and 79, this whole passage in Luke 1, as you know, is all about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Joy to the world, the Lord has come with healing in his wings. What a wonderful passage. Here is a message of hope. Here is a message to hope to all who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Here is the good news of salvation. A Savior has come. That's the wonderful news of gospel light. You see, brethren, you don't have to sit in darkness. You don't have to sit in the shadow of death, all trapped. Jesus Christ, a Savior, is born. And the gospel says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, would not have to sit in darkness and the shadow of death, but would have everlasting life. And indeed, note our passage. John 3:16, the summation of the gospel, where God so loved the world that He gave. And note our passage, He is from on high. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. In other words, He's not of us. He's come to us. He's come to us from the Father. Now, it's true, He became like unto us in His birth as He took upon Himself flesh. And we'll have much more to say about that this afternoon. He became like unto us in all respects except sin. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God who came to save His people from their sins. He came to accomplish the work given Him by the Father in heaven. He is from on high. Just think of that. Think of that. Think of that in the context. He has come to us in all the darkness and depravity of death. He has come to us through the sovereign and tender mercy of our God. There is gospel light. Consider the wonder of it. There's our depravity. Yes. And there's our hopelessness. But there's the tender mercy of God. I love Ephesians chapter 2. You know, verses 1 through 3 tells us about what we are by nature. Spiritually dead. Walking according to our own sinful lust. Children of the devil and children of wrath. Just like all the other people in the world. But verse 4. But, yes, that's true. There is darkness, the shadow of death. But, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. It begins in mercy, bathed in grace. That's what we need. We need mercy. We need grace. Brother, we can't save ourselves. Consider also, and don't take it lightly, the absolute certainty of this. Our passage says prophetically, He shall visit us, as Zechariah looks forward to the immediate future. He shall visit us, and indeed He has. In the midst of our darkness, our suffering and death, our spiritual depravity, and our natural enmity towards God, out of God's tender mercy, He absolutely, in fact, did visit us. Turn to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1. It's hard to know exactly which couple of verses to read. Let me just begin in verse 1 and we'll read down to about verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now note verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Later on, he goes on to say that we beheld his glory. We touched him. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. He visited us. And much more than just look in upon us. You see, that's what John is telling us here. And this is what Zechariah means. Much more than just simply looking in on us to see our horrible plight and misery and feel a sense of sorrow and pity over us. He came to us literally to set us free. He came and he really did deliver us, we who were held captive by Satan, who is the prince of darkness and death. He came not simply to make salvation possible. No. No. The day spring from on high has indeed come. And he has really come to really save us from all our sins. He has come in order to bring light to darkness. He has come to bring life where there was nothing but death. He visited us, to put it simply, to bring us his salvation. He visited us to dispel our hopelessness. I love John, those verses 11 and 12. He came unto his own. His own did not receive him. But to as many as did receive him, to those who believed on his name, he gave to them the power to become children of God. He came as the Son of Righteousness to cleanse and to take away all of our sins. Moreover, we're told here in Zechariah's prophecy to guide our feet in the way of peace. Peace. Isn't that a beautiful word? Peace. It refers to a state of harmony where confusion and chaos and fear and warfare and all of that is dispelled. And here it's a clear reference to the harmony, this peace, between your heart and the very heart of God. Do you realize how rare that is in the world in which we live? People in darkness, in the shadow of death, searching for it. It's not like they don't want a measure of peace. Sometimes people will even say, "If I could just get a little peace." People looking for it. Absolutely no success. Maybe at times some appeasement, as it were, but no peace. No real peace. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you can give witness to that. Every Christian, every true Christian can bear witness to the emptiness and the vanity of life without Christ. If you can't, then you need to question whether or not you really know the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace for the wicked." And men speak of peace all the time. All the time. But only Jesus gives peace. He said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." In John 16:33, he said, "In me you have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." He was born and he lived and he died for sinners, and he rose again victorious. You see how wonderful that is? In the darkness in which we exist, you know, and that's the best thing we can say before we were converted. We existed. We breathed. We were enemies of God. We were on the outs with God, the Bible says, at enmity with Him. There was no peace. We were at enmity with one another, to ourselves, conflicted. In the darkness and shadow of death, we were really under, and this is the real reality, we were under the holy and awful wrath of God. It's a wrath that shall be felt to the full extent in the outer darkness of hell's fire, where Jesus speaks of it often as a place where there is weeping and grinding of teeth. No peace. But God, who is rich in mercy, or because God, who is rich in mercy, the sunrise has visited us, has really come to us. The light of eternal life from on high has appeared. And the darkness is removed. Death, you see, is overcome. And the awful judgment of wrath is settled and satisfied because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has come to us and was born and lived and died for us. Think of it. We who were children of wrath, Paul would say, Zechariah would say, we who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, just like others, are now at perfect peace. Do you appreciate that? Please don't take it for granted. If you're a child of God. If this is foreign to you, if you are conflicted and you are troubled and you are in turmoil and you have no sense of peace, you must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And you see, and brother, here's something that's really glorious to think about. More than simply escape the darkness by the skin of our teeth, you know, barely being saved, as it were. Much more than simply escaping eternal death. We live in hope of a glorious future. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, Romans 8:31 and verse 32, all of these wonderful things. God's working all things together for good to those who love Him. Those who are called according to His purpose. And He says in verse 31, what shall we say? It's rhetorical. What are you going to say, brothers and sisters? If God be for us, who can be against us? And listen to the greater argument now. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up to be born, gave Him up to die for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? See, that's much more than just scarcely being saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, born as promised all those years ago, and died according to God's will on the cross for sinners who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Why would you die? Why? Why in the world would you set another moment in darkness and in the shadow of death? The wonder of the gospel has come to you. It's come to your ears this very morning. And note our passage also says to guide our feet into the way of peace, the way of peace. Our feet had been all tangled up, you see, and ensnared in the ways of sin and despair. We don't have to go back to the Ephesians 2 passage. But we all were walking in that way. But God, in tender mercy, sets our feet on the path of light and life that leads to perfect peace. In chapter 2, this afternoon, we'll see that it all begins in Bethlehem. And we'll consider the wonder of His birth. And Jesus is acclaimed by the angels of glory as the peace bringer when they sing, "I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all people, for unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is well pleased. Again, Jesus Himself declared to men, "I have come into the world as light. I am the light of the world, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And brethren, it's by His cross that Jesus makes peace. It is Christ the Savior is born, and He was born in order that He would die for our sins. But much more to say about that this afternoon. Dear brothers and sisters, this whole idea of taking Christ out of Christmas that many people are they've taken Christ out of Christmas when they don't think about His death upon the cross and His bearing the awful wrath of God. That's why He came. "You shall call His name Jesus." Why? Because He shall save His people from their sins. If we're not thinking of a crucified Savior, one who shed His blood, then no matter what we may think and say about the baby Jesus, there's no Christ in Christmas. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace." And here's the basis of it. It's the very blood of Jesus Christ. What's your hope this morning? What are you hoping in? What is your trust? Where's your faith? Is it Jesus' blood and righteousness? It must be. And that's not all. He doesn't stop there. He continues to lead His people unto victory through faith and holiness until we shall one day arrive safe in the haven of peace. The day spring has come from on high to save us from our sins, to deliver us from darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace all the way home to heaven. Just think. Let me leave you with just this wonderful thought. We who sat in darkness, you see, that in the shadow of death, that's what we, by nature, that's where we were. 1 John 1:7 says, "We now are graciously enabled to walk in the light as He is in the light." We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship one another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our blessed sunrise. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? The blessed God of our salvation. Is He your light? Is He your peace now and for all eternity? See, that's the question. That's the question. What does the birth of Jesus really mean to you? Family? Nothing wrong with that. Family, it's a good thing. good times, presents, gifts. We all like to get gifts and presents. Lots of good food. I really like that. But what does the birth of Jesus really mean to you? I trust it means God's salvation. God's salvation in Christ Jesus. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the reminder this morning of the significance of these glorious gospel promises and the wonder of gospel light. And we thank you, Father, that you have come to us in the person of your Son and all of our and all of our desperate need and hopelessness. And we thank you for the good news of salvation through Christ. We thank you for his atonement upon the cross. And Father, we pray that even during this season, as we are reminded of Christ, and that Lord, our hearts would be drawn to such a glorious Savior, that you would fill our hearts with greater measures of love and faith. Lord, might we be bold to speak to others of Jesus Christ, and to let them know quickly and in a loving way of what you have done for us in your only Son. And Father, undoubtedly there are some here this morning who are yet in darkness, sitting in the very shadow of death. We pray, O Father, that they would not be self-deceived. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts with conviction, and that you would take this word of the gospel and apply it to them, and may they find no rest until they rest in your finished work in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all of this. Amen.